Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, for each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as God's steward, as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves in the strength that God provides, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. During our series on Peter's life and his discipleship journey, we came across this passage time and time again. And I felt like the Lord was speaking to do a series from this passage. So we're going to start a new series today, which I'll tell you about in a little while. But there are some wonderful characteristics in this passage which challenge us as a church, as a local church, in what we should be, who we are, and what we should be doing. And one of the ways that this passage starts with an exhortation about the shortness of time. It talks about how the status quo that we know is coming to an end. And we're living in an expectation of a change where God is going to come and bring an end to all sin and suffering. And he's going to establish a glorious kingdom for all time. And we're going to be a people who are living with an expectation of that kingdom. And I want to read something that I really love is in the Message Bible, is the introductions to the different books of the Bible. It's a place where I think God really anointed Eugene Peterson. And I want to read to you the introduction to Thessalonians, because I think it captures this idea of an expectation of the future so beautifully. So if you'll, let me just read this. The way we conceive the future sculpts the present. It gives contour and tone to nearly every action and thought through the day. If our sense of future is weak, we live listlessly. Much emotional and mental illness and most suicides occur among men and women who feel that they have no future. The Christian faith has always been characterized by a strong and focused sense of future, with a belief in the second coming of the Lord Jesus as the most distinctive detail. From the days Jesus ascended into heaven, his followers have lived in expectancy of his return. He told them he was coming back, they believed he was coming back, and they continue to believe it. For Christians, it is the most important thing to know and believe about the future. The practical effect of this belief is to charge each moment of the present with hope. For if the future is dominated by the coming again of Jesus, there is little room left on the screen for projecting our anxieties and our fantasies. I like the way that puts it. You know, this, we have a screen in our mind and we can project all sorts of things upon it. But if Jesus looms large on that screen, there isn't room for all the other nonsense, the fears and the anxieties. It takes the clutter out of our lives, and we are far more free to respond spontaneously to the freedom of God. In the same way, the belief can be misconceived, so that the results are it results in paralyzing fear for some or shiftless indolence in others. Paul's two letters to the Christians in Thessalonica correct such debilitating misconceptions, prodding us to continue to live forward in taut and joyful expectation for what God will do next in Jesus Christ. And isn't that beautiful? We live with this expectation of a coming kingdom, a glorious kingdom that we are already involved in bringing. And we need to have that expectation. So Peter is saying, guys, please realize the focus is not for just the present. We live alive and thoughtful and intentional in the present because we know of a kingdom that is busy coming and coming even more powerfully. And we need to be sober-minded, awake, alert, and focused on what God has called us to do because of what is to come. And I like to, well, I sort of adapted a quote I heard, and it goes like this: knowledge sees what everyone sees. Wisdom thinks about that differently. And we need to be looking at the world with the wisdom of God to see what He wants to bring about. And not focusing on all the negative stuff, but on the glory that God wants to reveal. Mike Nicholas, 2 weeks ago, he spoke about the kingdom coming, and how the kingdom of God is much more than within the walls of the church's meeting place. The kingdom of God is when the church gets outside of the walls and goes and brings a foretaste of what heaven is like into the world, so that people can be brought into the rule and reign of God. And we heard a beautiful picture this week about it, and it was about how the spies went into the promised land, and a whole lot of them went and came back with this negative report. Oh, there's these big giants and these big walls, and we are little grasshoppers, and they're like giants. But there were two guys, Joshua and Caleb, and they came back with, and the guys brought back this beautiful, they said, the fruit is so big, the grapes are like grapefruits, the fields are so fertile. And they brought back out of the promised land some of the fruit of what was people could expect. And that's what bringing the kingdom now is, when there's healings, when there's deliverances, when families are changed, when the gospel brings a breakthrough in people's lives, frees them from their addictions and their bondage, and heals families and heals communities. That's, we're taking some of the grapes, some of the beauty of the coming kingdom. We're experiencing it now. Bringing God's rule and reign into people. What an exciting thing to be a part of. No wonder Peter says, live earnestly, live with that in mind, and live for that. Not distracted by the present challenges and things, but living on purpose, people living on purpose. And this text talks about practicing hospitality, loving each other earnestly. And then it starts to talk about some things that really are central to our worldview as Christians. And we're going to introduce this, look at that concept. And in verse 10, we see this beautiful statement. It says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So Peter starts to talk about stewards. What is the meaning of a steward? What is he talking about there? And if we look in the Greek, it's a very interesting word in the Greek. The word in the Greek for stewards is oikonomoi. And it comes from two other Greek words. One is oikos. And oikos is a home or a household. And nomos is the Greek word for the law. But it comes, the root of that word is nemo, which actually means to parcel out or to distribute. So if you put the two together to get an oikonomos is a house distributor, a manager or an overseer. It is a fiscal agent or a treasurer, a chamberlain, a governor or a steward. And in Bible times, this is how you could describe a steward. Whether a free-born, or as usually the case, a freed man or a slave, to whom the head and owner of the house has entrusted the management of his affairs and goods, the care of receipts and expenditures, and the duty of dealing out the proper portion to every servant, and even to the children not yet of age. It's the manager or the farm of a farm or landed estate. An oikonomos was also the overseer or the superintendent of the city's finances, or we would say today the treasurer of the city. It's interesting that the word economics comes from oikonomos, but it's beautiful that when we look in the Bible, we see a different type of economics. We see a different system to the world's economics, and this is what we want to learn from over the coming weeks. And to further understand this, we're going to look at a parable in Matthew 24:44. It says, therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You get that sense of the future again. You get that sense of the change of the status quo. He says, when it is When is the faithful and wise servant who his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with the drunkards, and the master of that servant will come on that day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. And in that place there will be weeping and a gnashing of teeth. This is a very powerful parable that where Jesus talks about the return of the master to give an account of the stewardship of the servant of the house that was given resources, given the management of all his master's resources so that they could, that he could distribute them to those who were in need, to distribute them according to the will of the master. Now this ends with quite a harsh picture, being cut to pieces and kind of cast out. Now I just want to, from a theological point of view, I want to point out that we don't get all of our theology from a parable, because a parable is a metaphorical picture, and we have to read it in the context of all of Bible theology. Jesus also was very often speaking, when he was speaking in parables, he was very often speaking to the religious rulers of the day, and he was using a very strong language in order to wake them up. And we can see that in Matthew 21, verse 45, it says, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds, because they held that he was a prophet. So Jesus was, what I'm saying just as an aside, I don't believe that if we fail as Christians, we're going to be cut to pieces and cast away from God. There's another passage which speaks into the same theme. Actually, it's powerful. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, it says, for no one can lay a foundation other than what was laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And here we see a very similar picture of the fact that we have the foundation of Jesus Christ. The Lord saves us, and he makes us his oikinomos. He gives us the blessing of salvation. He gives us the gifts of his Holy Spirit. He gives us resources and blessings. And he says, now you build. I've laid the foundation of salvation in your life. Now you build on that foundation. How are you going to build? Are you going to manage well? Are you going to build for others? Are you going to build for the kingdom? Or are you just going to build for the here and the now and for the satisfaction of your own flesh? And here we see the true Christian outcome. You won't be damned to hell if you don't do it. But Paul says you'll come through just like the foundations. You'll just get through. You'll be there. But all your rewards will be burnt up. You'll get to heaven with like these sooty, ashy clothes on your back, with nothing else to show for your life here on earth. But if you've built, if you've been a good steward, and you haven't gone, he's taking long to come, let's just live it up. If you're going, hey, wait a minute, what about the needs of those around me? Like that parable says, I'm going to live for that. Great will be your reward. So you could say, I'm just happy to get there. But that's a crazy way to think. You would say, I want to get there, and I want to have built well, and I want to have stewarded well. But let's go back to our passage to get a better understanding of this. And just looking at verse... there's some challenging and vital lessons here. Jesus left us in charge of resources so that we could be good stewards. And one of the most important characteristics of a steward is that we are faithful with what we have been given. That we administrate it well according to the will and the purpose of our Father. And we see in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 1, it says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ's and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And here Paul is saying, I'm actually a steward of the mysteries of God. And every one of us, in a sense, we've been given an understanding of the beautiful mysteries, the ways, the economy of God in this book, and the grace and salvation. And we need to be faithful with what we've been given. And that's the challenge of today's message. So we're gonna look for a few weeks, as God leads, at a series called The Stewards of Grace. It can be subtitled Oikonomics, based on the Greek word oikonomos. This scripture says God asks us to use the gift that we have been given to serve others. And I don't know if Peter was reading this, he would say, use it. He would have maybe emphasized the fact that we've been given a gift, we need to use it. But then it says, because then we will be good and faithful stewards of God's very grace. We want to look at a few of these terms just to understand them. Because we want to tap in. Guys, I don't know if you've noticed, but God is shaking what can be shaken in this world. And the economies of the world have been shaken. So many economists are saying, we prop this thing up by printing money. There's so many flaws in the human system. There's so much in the scripture about the shaking. This world, we've seen since COVID, it's a whole lot less stable than we think. The ground underfoot is shaking. But the message of the Bible, the beauty of the message that we're going to be looking at, is it plugs us into a different economy. Drags us into the economy of the kingdom, and it frees us from the economy of this world, the failing economies of this world. We're going to look at it in terms of our resources, but also in terms of the spiritual gifts that God has given us. And what does it mean to be a good steward? And we're going to go back to verse 10 in our passage in Peter, and look at that. As each has received, every single one of us have received a gift to serve others. That's what the scripture says. And I think that I put it there. We're going to look at the Greek here because it's very interesting. The word for gift is a charisma in the Greek. And then it goes on to say, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. And the word grace in the Greek is charis. Okay, so when we look at those words, it's obviously very interesting. A gift. Charisma means a divine gratuity, a spiritual endowment, a miraculous faculty, a free gift. And obviously it comes directly from the Greek word charis. And charis is the Bible's word for grace. It's most often used for grace, but it means graciousness, benefit, favor, gift, goodwill, and loving kindness. Essentially, grace talks about all the goodness that is in God expressed towards the people that He loves. And it's most clearly seen. We're going to look at some scriptures about grace, and this is Christianity 101, we know this, but it's good just to look at it. There's two sort of main ideas about grace. It's an incredibly varied, as we're going to see, it's an incredibly varied idea, etymologically speaking, if you look at the word. But there's two main themes, and one of them is we see in Ephesians 2 verse 8, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. And the same theme we see in 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. And here we see the most powerful and beautiful and the beginning place of God's grace is that unmerited favor, that we are saved from our sins, saved out of our broken life, saved into God's presence and into His blessing and all our inheritance, not because of anything that we can do. It's the completely unmerited, unearned mercy of God. And it's His goodwill towards us because of Christ Jesus. Manifest so powerfully on the cross, where Jesus said, I will take all your sin, all your vile, all the consequence, all the sin, all the sickness, all the pus and the contamination of this world, I'll take it upon myself. I'll suffer the judgment of the Father, the separation from the Father. I'll take that upon me. I'll take that from you so that I can give you my righteousness as a free gift. That's the most incredible expression of God's grace, and that's where it all begins, and that's what God wants the world to have. He wants them to know about it. Even though they're in rebellion to Him and they're going their own way, He wants someone to tell them about that incredible expression of grace. And the second main theme of grace we find in these scriptures, 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9. This is Paul speaking, and he says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon you.'" Very similar idea to what we saw even just with self-saving grace. But 1 Corinthians 15:10 says this, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though not I, but the grace of God that is with me." And here we see the other idea of grace, a God-given enablement, a supernatural enablement, divine gifting, divine power. As Peter said elsewhere, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. His power comes to us, also as a gift, so that we can live this life. And it's not something we can work in our own strength. Paul says, I thank God for my weakness, because it just highlights the incredible power of His grace, His help, His providence, and His blessing to my life. So, if God says, you are my stewards, my oikinomoi, of that varied grace. Each of you is carrying a gift, a charisma, which is a manifestation of my charis to a lost and hurting world, to those about you. And this, the word varied there in the Greek, if you look at it, is also a beautiful word. And I hope the Holy Spirit will capture our imaginations with that. But it basically means checkered or mottled, variegated, various in character, diverse, of various colors. It's multifaceted, almost kaleidoscopic. Now, I just googled some images of a kaleidoscope. I don't know if you remember when you were kids before there were cell phones. You used to look through this little thing and turn it, and ooh, we saw all these exciting colors. But there's a kaleidoscope. There's just this almost imperceivable number of colors and facets and light and beauty. And God's grace is like that. It's the multifaceted, kaleidoscopic grace of God. And God has goodwill. He has favor and blessing and providence for a hurting world, even for a rebellious world. And He's put all those, and the kaleidoscopes we had, I don't think they were very good quality, but they had like little plastic pieces in them that kind of fell around, and then the mirrors did their effect. But it's like those little colored facets of color God has put specifically into all of His children. We are the stewards of the varied and kaleidoscopic grace of God. And each one of us carries something of God's grace to the world. And the gifts He's given us are unique to us. There's some commonality in terms of the gifting, but God has given us experiences, He's given us testimonies, He's given us victories, and we've got a little bit of grace to give to somebody else that only we can give them. And that will probably, and God saying, that's why all of you use the charisma that you have been given to show my variegated charisma to the world. What a stunning assignment. How exciting that is. I want to read this from a few translations. J.B. Phillips says, "Serve one another with the particular gifts God has given each of you as faithful dispensers of the magnificently varied grace of God." The Living Bible says, "God has given each one of you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other, passing on to other God's many kinds of blessings." Isn't that beautiful? There's so many different kinds of blessings. Be sure to use what God has given you to be a channel of that blessing to others. The Message says this, "Be generous with the different things God gave you, passing them is passing them around so all can get in on it. If words, let it be God's words. If help, let it be God's hearty help. That way, God's bright presence will be evident in everything through Jesus. And he'll get all the credit as the one mighty in everything. In cause to the end of time. Oh yes. And that's how the message puts it. We give glory to God when we pass out generously what God has given us. And it can even be the testimony of our brokenness and our battle and our subsequent victory that gives someone else courage. And God can take everything that's happened in our life and turn it into part of that variegated grace.
Amen.
And then the gifts. Amen. Yes. And that the gifts, we can share them all around with that generous stewardship. Andrew Murray says this: the world asks, what does a man own? Christ asks, how does he use it? And that's the challenge to us as we're gonna look at being stewards of God's varied grace. How do we use what he's given us? Look at the Ephesians 4 and verse 7, and we just see God's heart in this. And I think if anything, we don't want to just catch the principles of this message. We want to catch the heart of a gracious God. We want to get what flows from him so it can flow through us. Ephesians 4 verse 7 says, But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. You see the link again between the charisma and the charis. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And when Jesus ascended, he poured out the Holy Spirit. He gave the charismata of the Holy Spirit, and he gave gifts to us so that we could show the grace to the world. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8, and we're going to look at this verse again because this is actually a mind-blowing verse. It says, and God is able to make all charis, all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times. Can you hear the abundance in that language? Have all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he distributed freely, and he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase your harvest of righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. There's that again, that abundance through which through us will provide thanksgiving to God. Wow, what an incredible promise. Again, the end goal is that God is glorified because of the expression of his grace in the world. But this is basically saying, this scripture is basically saying that this is a key to tapping in to the resources, the infinite resources of an infinitely loving and an infinitely providing God to become the channel. He says, if you'll be a good steward, he who gives the seed, he who gives the providence, he will give you everything you need. Not only does that meet your needs, but he'll give you everything you need to be generous on every occasion. And that's just mind-blowing. God's saying, here, I'm letting you plug in to my resources. But there's a secret to it. There's a key to it. I want to prove your stewardship, prove your faithfulness. I was asking the Lord, I like to tell stories because stories always illustrate the point. And I was asking the Lord, and only last night I felt like he'd tell me what I should share. I want to tell you about a friend of mine called Ruben. And Ruben is a very quiet and unassuming guy. He's a game ranger that lives in South Africa. And I met him in the army, wonderful Christian man. And game rangers in South Africa do not make a lot of money. It's not a very highly paid career. You work like a dog and you get an average salary. And Ruben was a game ranger, and he started managing a farm for a bunch of businessmen who had a whole lot of, they had this sort of pet project of all this land, but they had to do something with it under the new laws in South Africa. So they started to breed rhino, and they started to breed buffalo and some rare antelope species. And Ruben was managing this farm, eventually became a manager because of working hard, and he built this thing up, and then he said to them, guys, we must have a wildlife auction. We must start to auction these animals that we're breeding. And he started this auction. At the first auction, they sold a male breeding buffalo for 3 million rand. So that was, $30,000. And everyone was blown away. How can you sell one animal for 3 million rand? And 3 million rand at that time was a lot of money. But this is what God did. And suddenly this company, all these businessmen found that their game farm pet project was their most lucrative business. But what I loved was God had put my mate there. And he was a man after God's heart. And he started to care for the workers. He built a school for the local community, motivating out of a heart to see the world a better place, to see the grace of God flow to other people. And God honored that, and God favored that. The next year they had an auction, and a buffalo sold for 8 million rand. Then the next year one buffalo sold for 14 million rand. And it just went crazy. The last time before the bubble popped, because it was insane, they sold one buffalo for 146 million rand. So that's 100, what is that? Take a zero off that to get dollars. An absurd amount of money. And Reuben was now the CEO of this operation, and he was just a man of incredible generosity. I lost my job in South Africa, and as a 53-year-old pastor, it's not easy to get. It wasn't easy to get a job, and for a couple of years I was without a salary. And Reuben asked me one day. He said, "Can I help you? You know, maybe just pay off one of your payments or whatever." And I said, "Yeah, sure. This is what we're paying on the car." Anyway, he ignored that figure, and he started paying us 10,000 rand a month. So that's like $1,000 a month. And he did that for over 2 years, and I was just laughing. I was just saying, "God, you're an amazing God." Because this is my Game Ranger mate. We used to both have this little 1400 ute, so we drove around like the cheapest vehicle. I know Reuben worked so many years of his life on just the minimal salary and working like incredible hours, incredibly faithful. But he was a man after your heart, and you used him when I was in need. He was able to give me 10,000 rand, $1,000 a month for 2 years. And when I thought about him again last night, I thought, well, that's an example of stewardship. That's an example of somebody who tapped into here. Who could dream of selling one buffalo for 146 million rand? But God is able. He's just looking for people who will go, I'll be a faithful steward, Lord. What you give me and what you tell me to do with that variegated grace. Is there somebody in need? Is there somebody struggling? Is there somebody who's in ministry and who needs help to make it through to the next phase of their... What is it? What is it that you want me to do, God? And that is what stewardship is all about. And Reuben would probably be mortified if he heard me talking about him like this, because he's a man who walks humbly before God. But that challenges my heart. Lord, I want to be able to... I want to tap into that. Where are the million-dollar buffaloes that we haven't even dreamed of, that if we start to be good stewards, God's going to use us to help maybe hurting community, maybe other nations, maybe nations that are struggling, and bringing God's varied and multitudinous grace. 2 Corinthians, we're going to end with this. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8, and I'm reading from the Message. God can pour on the blessings in astonishing... And this is the same passage, of course. God can pour on the blessing in astonishing ways, so that you'll be ready for anything and everything, more than just ready to do what needs to be done. As one psalmist puts it, he throws caution to the winds, giving to the needy in reckless abandon. His right living, right giving ways never run out and never wear out. This most generous God, who gives seed to the farmer, that it becomes bread for your meals, is more than extravagant with you. He gives you something you can give away, which grows into full-formed lives, robust in God, wealthy in every way, so that you can be generous in every way, producing with us great praise to God. What a wonderful, wonderful key. What a wonderful vision for life. And we want to explore it more deeply and say, God, how do we become faithful stewards? With the gifts that you've given us, we want to know, we want to be mindful, we want to be prayerful, we want to be expectant because the end is near. We want to be living on purpose. Lord, what is the gifts? What have you put in my hand? What have you given me that I can multiply through faith, that I can serve others with in the body of Christ, in the community around me, that this varied and beautiful kaleidoscopic grace of God, the charis of God, can go get to the world through channels of his charisma and in our hands. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for just these incredibly mind-blowingly beautiful promises in your word, Lord. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that we all carry testimonies. We all know of your grace. And we've all seen your grace at work through generosity towards us and maybe through us. But Lord, what we want is we want it to grow, God. We want to be good stewards and we want to be purposeful stewards. We want to be intentional stewards. So I pray, Lord, as we meditate on these scriptures, as we think about it through the week and as we touch on it probably in the coming weeks, Lord, I really ask that you would let us not just understand these keys, but let us begin to live them, Father, so that your grace can be shown to the world. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Let's worship him.